mentioned to me that some of those statues were risque. And, you know, I didn't even think about it. I was looking, thinking archaeology. and I picked the good ones, you know, not the, you know, there were some that, whoa, it's like, you know, if you understand what I had to work. But I did take some measures to help you all tonight. So why don't we go with part two? Let's talk about Apollo. Let's go ahead. This is part two, evening's lesson. That's right. Click it, Dave. There you go. No other gods before thee. Part six, Roman and Greek gods, part two, which is actually part two of part six. Let's go ahead and start with Apollo. Okay. Now, 30 years ago, that was an X, but now it's almost Disney. Anyway, Apollo. He was also known in the Roman god system as Apollo. And he was the son of Zeus and Leto. And he was a god of music. He played a golden lyre. And he was an archer. He was far shooting with a silver bow. He was a god of healing. He taught man medicine. He actually had a mythical son named Asclepion, who was the head of a medical clinic in one of the seven churches of Asia. And one of his more important daily routines was he was the god of light. Remember, he's the son of Zeus, god of the sky. Hey, son, I got a job for you. Instead of taking out the trash, his job was to usher the sun across the sky. Come on, Dad, I've been doing it every day now. I get tired of this. Can't I just do it on Thursdays? But his twin sister was Artemis, and she was known as Diana in Rome. And she was naturally associated with the moon. Okay. Well, Dad, I'm not going to take the sun. Well, then take the moon out. Okay. So you have both the son and the daughter, one of the sons and daughters, twins of Zeus, handling the sun and the moon. But Apollo is the one we're on. And this is probably where Apollos, which is the a name derived from that, from Acts 18:24, received his name. He was from Alexandria, and they were heavily steeped in Greek culture. And because it was just a jaunt across the Mediterranean via route through Crete, which is all Greek through there. And in Acts 18, verse 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos was Alexandrian by birth. He was an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. He was cut from the Greek cloth. Perhaps it's because he is from Alexandria. They had the largest library in the world at the time. Very well educated. That'd be like saying he was from Harvard, and he was a PhD holder. I mean, these were high credentials in these days. And but how well accepted, knowing that Apollo, every time they saw the sun go across the sky, and here's Paul or Priscilla and Aquila, somebody's trying to lead you to Christ in the first century, and you're entrenched in this Greek-Roman god system, and you hear verses about God makes the sun rise on the good and the evil, and he causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That would be blasphemy, needless to say, if you were a defender of the god system of Greece. It was said that Apollo brought about the healing for the Greeks, but the Christian knows better. They know in Jeremiah 30, verse 17, I will restore you to health. I will heal you of your wounds, declares the Lord. It's not Apollo who does that. It's Jehovah that does that. It was said that Apollo could not lie. What do you think the readers of the New Testament in that first century thought when they saw Titus 1 verse 2 in hope of eternal life, that God, who cannot lie, it says, Hebrews 6:18, it's impossible for God to lie. Well, wait a second. That sounds like Apollo. Do you see what's going on here? Jesus and God his Father together, they did it all. They did it all. You see, to ask these Greeks and these Romans to say, hey, listen, folks, one God, believe in the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, the triune God, believe in this God. Well, wait a second now. What about this? Don't worry about it. What about this? Don't worry about it. Jesus takes care of this. He takes care of this. What about Asclepion? He's the great physician. What about all these other things? What about that rain that we need? We need Zeus to bring that down. Not anymore, you don't. You see, it's a consolidation of everything they wanted from their made-up gods to the one true God. And you'll find out, that's why oftentimes Paul started out with creation in his presentations in the book of Acts. Go back and read that, the kerygma statements. What did they teach? It was said of Apollo, he rode in the sky with a chariot. What do you think the first century reader, the young Christian, coming out of this Greek god system, would think when they saw Psalm 104, verse 3 and 4, that he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. And he makes the clouds his chariot. And he walks upon the wings of the winds. And he makes his winds a messengers and his flaming fire as ministers. They say, well, he said, that's Old Testament. They were New Testament. Well, they didn't have the New Testament yet. If you want to go with the New Testament, this is quoted from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10, who makes his ministers wind and his ministers a flaming fire. Hebrew writer quotes that. Many of these are brought right over to the New Testament, so we know they were on their mind. What about that Aphrodite, though? Romans, the Roman god, it was Venus. And Aphrodite is the goddess of love, desire, and beauty, and in addition to her natural gifts, she had this magic girdle. Okay, did I have her blocked out too? Go to the next one. Yeah, okay. She had this magic girdle that if she put that on, you couldn't resist her. That's what was taught. And there are two accounts of her birth. One says that she's the daughter of Zeus and Dione. And the other one goes back to when Cronos, which was Zeus' father, castrated Uranus and dropped the remains into the sea. Made him a eunuch. But up bubbled the sea and this mollusk comes up with Venus right in it. She's right in it. This is where she supposedly came from. That's what they taught. And she was the wife of Vulcan. The myrtle was her tree. The dove, swan, and sparrow were her birds. That's why a lot of times you see in like ancient pictures of her, she always has swans around her. That was her pet. That's what she wanted. And Corinth was especially a licentious city. The reputation, it seems, in ancient times was terrible. They had this phrase. It was a Greek word. One of the Greek words they used for fornication in those days was to Corinthianzamai. It meant to become like Corinth. These people were filthy. I mean, it was like porno with a zip code is basically what it was. It was terrible what they did there. And it was Paul that showed up in Corinth, and he would have seen a temple built at this time 1,886 feet up on a cliff. There was a temple called the Temple of Aphrodite, and it was in this temple they had 1,000 sacred prostitutes where you could go and worship the Greek system by paying a little money and sleeping with a prostitute. They literally believed they were worshiping God. Needless to say, attendance in church there was high. But there was a problem. When they converted, there was a problem of bringing this behavior into the church. They went from a culture to where you worshiped their gods, committing acts of fornication, acts which you would never fall for today. At least I wouldn't think we would. And they were trying to bring in church. Wait a second. And up on the hill, at the Aphrodite Church of Christ, they tried to merge it and said, hey, this is how we worship God. We like this part. We want to bring this part into church. And Paul said, you can't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16 through 20. This is the backdrop of what we know of Paul writing this. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a harlot is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. Or do you not know that your body is the temple? Not that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not of your own, for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify your body. glorify that temple. And then we come along, we take it to mean everything but that. You know, we say, well, you're not going to the gym for 20 minutes a day doing cardiovascular. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit, and you did left the house with sunblock not thick enough on you. Your body's a temple of the Holy Spirit. Keep it in context. And then build your argument from there. It was something very obvious to the readers of the Old Testament and to the writings of the apostles and those who wrote the writings of the New Testament. Men would actually cave into the infidelity and blame it on the power of Aphrodite. I couldn't resist it. Aphrodite was calling me through this woman with this magic girdle she has to pull me in to worship her. You think it was tough? You think it's tough trying to preach Christ here? Go back to Corinthia, Church of Christ, and preach there. I can guarantee you they had roast preacher, roast elder, roast Christian. What do you say? You can't do that. Boy, I tell you, sometimes, you know, we think we have it so rough, and we don't. What's our excuse for not sharing the gospel of Christ with somebody? Try going up to a temple with 1,000 sacred prostitutes. Said, you can't do that. Try going in and grabbing a brother out of there and say, brother, you can't do this. All right, I'll take this century, this place right now, any day of the week. But I'll go back in time to be reminded that I have no excuse today to do what I need to do. And I recommend that it be contagious. God calls for us to follow the Spirit and not the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. Think about this verse and look at the culture that it's in. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. He wants us to flee immorality, not embrace it. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18 and 19. It's exactly what he says. Flee immorality. Run from it. Every other sin that a man commits outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? That's what goes into that. He wants purity, not impurity in our lives. Titus 1:15, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. He goes on to say that both their mind and their conscience are defiled. You know, I also want to mention here too that the brightest object in the night sky, second only to the moon, moon's negative 12.8 apparent magnitude, there is an object in the sky you can see sometimes. It's Venus, negative 4.3 magnitude. It's second only to the moon in the night sky. And that's the name they gave this bright object. It's the planet Venus. Sometimes during the year it sets in the west after sunset, but other times of the year it comes up before the sun. And it had a name. They called it the bright and morning star because it meant you had a brand new day coming your way. They'd say, there's Venus. God, the gods have given us another day. Aphrodite is blessing us. No. No. Paul would come along and John and Peter, others would come along and say, no, that isn't what it means. 2 Peter 1 verse 19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which we do well to pay attention to, he says, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the new day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. That's Christ. He's our bright and morning star. That's what the song says. The song got it from the scriptures. By Revelation 22 verse 16, to a people persecuted by a filthy pagan Rome, John writes the words of Jesus, words that would comfort the Christians. I, Jesus, 22 verse 16, have sent my angel to testify to you the things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. You can look at that star and say, that sun's going to come up soon. We are guaranteed a new day. Strip that meaning off of Aphrodite. Put it on Jesus, the maker of these things. That's a hard sell to these people. That's a very hard sell. Not only that, what about Hermes? The Roman name was Mercury, and not to be confused with a Ford product, okay? He was the son of Zeus. He was Zeus's messenger. He was the FedEx of the gods. And he's the fastest of the gods. He wears wing sandals, a wing hat, carried a magic wand. He was the god of thieves and the god of commerce, you know, because he was a shifty guy. When you mentioned Mercury, yeah, if you want to get it there fast overnight, yeah, that's how Zeus does it. But he's also a quick pickpocket or a robber, because they didn't always say, boy, Mercury I heard the other day. And they'd make up something else about him. And they say he stole a bunch. Well, he was the guide for the dead to go to the underworld. He invented the lyre, the pipes, the musical scale, astronomy, weights and measures, boxing, gymnastics, and care for the olive trees. I mean, boy, they gave him a lot of credit for some things. And there's an interesting passage showing their conviction to this Greek god system. You might be saying, Doug, I think you're over-exaggerating. They weren't certainly that entrenched with it. Turn to Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, verse 8 through 12, it says, "And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, and lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. And this man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and began to walk." Pretty amazing thing. "And when the multitudes who saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices in Lyconian language, 'The gods have become like men and have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermas, because he was the chief speaker." Naturally, when Paul came in, here you have a mission team, and Paul is the lead speaker. He's the bringer of the message. They're saying, whoa, what they did, gods can only do. And since Paul was speaking, then it must be Barnabas, who's Zeus, sending his boy Mercury over to talk to the people. And so they accredited them with godhood. And naturally, they wanted to worship him. They called the priest of Zeus to come over. And they said, no, that's not it. We're not them. And the Jews managed, the Judaizers came behind and said, listen, beat them up, man. These guys are posers. And they took Paul out and beat him up. He would be stoned over this. Well, you know what? We're the true Mercuries. We are. In Mark 16, verse 15, he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." You're the messenger. Jesus came. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession, Hebrews 3, verse 1. He's the messenger, came and brought the message, and then he gave the message to the apostles, and we're to continue to teach others also. You are a greater responsibility than even Mercury. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, "For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I'm under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel of Christ." Paul was their Mercury. Romans 1, verse 16, Romans, isn't that who he's writing to? Yes, they had the Roman God system, and Paul said, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also the Greek." Wow, we're Mercuries? You bet we are. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 says, "For I determined to know nothing among you but Christ and him crucified." Can you imagine when they were told, "You're messengers, get that message out"? Acts 8, verse 4. You'll notice when they were being persecuted, they scattered abroad, went about preaching the word. The Christian has the obligation to take over with the reputation of Mercury for that spreading of the word. But now I want to talk about Artemis, the Roman god Diana. She was the daughter of Zeus and Leto, twin brother Apollo. We mentioned that earlier. She was a lady of the wild things. She was a huntsman of the gods, protector of the young. Like Apollo, she hunted with silver arrows. She became associated with the moon. She's the virgin goddess and the goddess of chastity. She also presides over childbirth, which it seems kind of weird, okay? A virgin goddess overseeing childbirth. I don't know how they worked that out, but they did, okay? She had a lot of experience, apparently, in motherhood. I don't know where she got it from. She presides over that childbirth. Cypress is her tree, and all the wild animals were sacred to her, and especially the deer. Here we have an ancient depiction of her with the deer. And she was, I mean, Pennsylvanians would have gotten along with her. She would go out deer hunting with you probably. I mean, she would take her silver arrow out and whack one. There was a temple of Artemis, though, in Ephesus. I want you to see that, though. Turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 28. And there was a certain man, verse 24, Acts 19, 24. There was a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, which is Diana, and was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. You see, they were preaching Christ, and that's hard on the business. Okay, when everybody says, man, I don't have to buy these idols now. In India, they blow so much money on these false gods. It's incredible. I mean, they're putting food down on them, buying them flowers. They buy all these little idols. You get in taxis. They're on the dashboard. They're everywhere. What a waste of money. Well, Christianity cut into the old idol-making business. Verse 25, and these had gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business. Always follow the money, by the way. Follow the money. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. Not only is there danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great Artemis, the goddess Artemis, be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence. And when they heard this, they were filled with rage and began crying out, saying, great is Artemis of the Ephesians, great is Diana. For 2 hours this went on. I mean, what a riot. And Paul was riled up. If you go back and you read about it, he wanted to, well, now that I got you all here, now, you know, in this big auditorium here, this big theater, now we can go ahead and talk the gospel. But yet we read in 2 Corinthians, he had a sentence of death within himself. He thought, I'm going to get clobbered here, but I must preach the gospel. That's what Paul did. He didn't look at groups and say, break it up. He said, now I wonder why, you know, God caused this to happen. Let's go ahead and have a gospel presentation. Lock me up in jail. We'll start a prison presentation. You know, leave me for dead. Well, I'll meet you at the funeral home. It didn't make any difference. Wherever Paul went, whether he lived, whether he was going to die, he was preaching all the way up to the top of the Roma Hill before he was beheaded, according to tradition. And yet, he viewed this as an opportunity. I'd be intimidated. They were crying out, thousands of them, great is Diana! Great is Diana! Artemis! Artemis! They're mad. Got a message for you. Great is Jehovah. Psalm 66, verse 3. Say to God, how awesome are thy works! Because of the greatness of thy power, and thy enemies will give feigned obedience to thee. Psalm 66, verse 5. See, they had to digest these verses. Come, see the works of God, who is awesome in his deeds toward the sons of men. You got to understand, part of the worshiping Diana was to proclaim her as great. What you see in Acts chapter 19 is a gigantic revival going on for Diana. They're bringing back the old-time religion. They've been nicked on it. Great is Diana. No, convert, and you'll find out how great God is. Psalm 99, verse 3, let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. In the city of our God, his holy mountain. They had to make adjustments to that. I don't know where you came from, what background you have. If you haven't come to Christ yet, if they can come to Christ through the worship of all these gods, though there be gods many and lords many, yet for us there is but one God and there is but one Lord, the Jesus Christ, our Savior. If they can come to Christ, so much so that they were worried about money from the lost idol business, what's your excuse tonight? What, you think you're too bad? Is that it? I'm too bad, Doug. You don't know my past. Was it worse than those who went to the temple of Aphrodite? Was it worse than those, like in the days of Canaan with the fire of Moloch, who offered their babies sacrificed up on a fire as they screamed? Are you worse than that? Is it worse than those who threw babies into the Nile from the first set of gods we worshipped? Do you think you're that bad you can't come to Christ tonight? You've undersold Jesus. Jesus took people that would make you sick to your stomach and cleaned them off with the blood he offered on the cross. You're not that bad. You're bad enough you need Jesus, but you're not that bad he can't save you. If he could save a man like Paul, not only enough that Paul was on his way out to kill more Christians, he brought them in. His job was to kill Christians. And yet we see him in 1 Timothy. Howbeit for this cause that I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them who shall believe hereafter after. Man, he was so thrilled about that. He was thrilled. To the only wise God be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. This charge I give unto thee, son Timothy, according to the pattern which thou hast set before on thee, that thou mightest charge others also. That's your call. You're not that bad. Okay? If Christ could take someone like Paul and pull him out of the trench and have him know his salvation, for I know whom I have believed, 2 Timothy chapter 1, that he is able, he is more than able, and he's willing to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. You have to commit to Christ tonight. Last week there were a couple that committed to Christ. Not long before that, there was another. Not long before that, there was another. But you have to see that Christ is waiting to forgive you of all your sins, but you have to take him up on his offer. If you believe that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, then you need to respond. Don't put it off anymore. Don't put it off. You're not good enough. You're never going to be good enough. But I'll tell you what, I trust anyone who could take these people and pluck them back out of society and clean them off and put them in his china hutch and say, you're special. That's called sanctification. That's sanctification. Saints, the word for saints, means the sanctified ones, the set apart ones. Do you realize that if you don't feel, if you don't think Christ can save you, then don't put any trust in him. If you're going to have any trust at all, understand this. If you have yet to commit to Christ, and I know there are people here who have not, if you have yet to do it, go in there, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Trust him and only him. And he will provide the way. He'll clean you off. Pick you up, put you into his china hutch, where you'll be sanctified. And so, I'm going to close with this story. Well, Let me talk about Athena. Oh, we got to cover Athena. So much to cover. Let's hurry up and cover Athena. Wow. It's just not enough Sundays, is there? You know what we should do? We should start with some small home group Bible studies, and that'll give us more hours to do this in the week. Let's talk after the church, okay? Athena, she's Minerva. I got a lot of Roman coins with her on the back. And she was the daughter of Zeus. Here's how she was born. She just popped out of his forehead, fully armored. Have you ever had acne like that? Okay. I would freak. What is that? Some god popped out with a shield. Jana? I want to go see the dermatologist about this. She was fierce and brave in battle, but she fought differently. She fought for state and for home. She had a purpose. They credited her with a bunch. They said she invented handicrafts, the bridle for horses, trumpet, flute, the pot. But, you know, had to have a lot of thought in a pot, didn't it? All you have to do is just set your helmet down the wrong way and say, hey, I invented that too. The rake, the plow, the yoke, not to be confused with the egg, the ship, the chariot. She was the embodiment of wisdom and reason and purity. Her dad let her borrow the weapons all the time. Zeus, she was the favorite child. She got to borrow. Dad, can I borrow the shield and your lightning bolt? Sure, babe. That's how they taught it. And she loved owls because they were wise. She was a virgin goddess as well. Because her primary power was worldly wisdom, wisdom-seeking debaters of Athens actually named their city after her. Athena, Athens. You see, they actually had a contest. Poseidon, a relative of hers, tried to take over the city. And Poseidon, they said, okay, each of you give us a gift. And the one who gives us the gift we like the most will choose. Poseidon, he whacked the ground with his trident and salt water came up. Said, here's the spring. They said, salt water. It's worthless. All she had to give was an olive tree, and she won. They said, we're going to call her our city named Athens. Now, to best understand the attitude of the Athenians, turn to the last text, Acts 17. I know I'm probably going a little bit over now. It's the last God, I promise you. I was going to close it, but then I thought, wow, how can I leave Athens? Acts 17. I'll paraphrase this. Beginning in verse 15, Paul, the mission team, went to Athens. And while he was in Athens, verse 16, his spirit was being provoked within him because the city was full of idols. And I'll tell you, the first time I went to India, I thought I was ready. Okay, I'd been to Romania, I'd been to a lot of different places. And when we went to India, oh my goodness. It's like, there's another one. Well, there's another one. Every 20, 30 feet, there was something. Either a little worship center, a guy selling something related to Hinduism. It was just nonstop. They have 350 million gods. India does. They even worship the tapeworm, which is in an animal. Okay? Don't tell me how that became a god. But in verse 17, he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews. Okay? And in verse 18, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. And listen now, they talk down to him. What would this idle babbler say? Hip hip chai, I say that. You can almost picture that Ivy League college attitude with them. Like somebody from backwoods Mississippi is going to Harvard. They're just bad-mouthing Paul. He says, you're proclaiming strange deities. We don't know this. And he began to preach Jesus and the resurrection. They brought him to the Areopagus. And, that's where the big center was. And verse 21, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there, and all they wanted to know was what the next god was. And Paul looked. And they had so many gods, he had one little section. Just in case we missed one. because, you know, we've been making up a lot. Just in case we missed one, let's have a tomb to the unknown God. Wow. Paul was smart. He started where they're at. We have to learn this. Start where they're at. He started at the tomb of the unknown God. And he said, let me put a name on this one for you. And they told him about Jesus, about his death, his burial, his resurrection, that he's the Christ, and that you can reach all you want, but until you get this God, and only this God, will you be satisfied. Verse 30, he says, and therefore having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is declaring to all men that everywhere they should repent, turn from their sins. Because he's fixed a day, he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men, raising him from the dead. Whoa. What was this? From the dead. See, they weren't doing that in Greece. That would be an assault on Hades. So Paul went out of their midst. Because if you look at 32, what I want you to see, now when they heard of the resurrection, some began to sneer. Put that nose, huh? But others said, we shall hear you again. And others joined him and believed. The only three possible reactions you can have. Yes, no. And just give me a little more time to make a yes or a no decision. There were converts. They really had a problem with wisdom. That city, that whole country, they thought they were so smart. Well, guess what? Athena, you're not the true source of wisdom. But Jesus is, and what he did on the cross. And brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you tonight, and if you don't know it, I'm here to tell you, but I'm here to remind you, because you should already know it. You don't have to have a degree in brain surgery and rocket science to know that you're wise. You believe that Jesus Christ is God. You believe right. Paul would write to some other Greeks. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 19 through 24. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? See, go back to their century. They're the smartest people in the world. They know it all. They got all the gods, and they're inventing new ones. Has not God made the foolishness, foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, through its wisdom, did not come to know God, but God was well pleased, for through foolishness the message preached to those who believed. For indeed the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Gentiles foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, for I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, for the message I preached to you were not persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Your faith should not rest on the wisdom of man, but on the power of God. You tell that to your college professors when they start waxing eloquently on how the primordial slime put on a business suit. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 15, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation. That's what matters. I know you're tired, aren't you? Doug, it's hot in here. Do you see that? See, nothing better than a sweaty preacher because you know he worked tonight. Tradition? I'm too cheap to get a hanky. Got a whole box of them back there. Now we know a little bit better. 1 Corinthians 8 verses 5 and 6. Let me close telling this quick story. Hideyoshi the Japanese warlord who ruled over Japan in the late 1500s. He commissioned a colossal statue of Buddha for the shrine of Kyoto. And it took 50,000 men. That's a big work project. 50,000 men over 5 years to build this. And it was huge. And no sooner was it finished than an earthquake shook the ground in 1596. The roof of the shrine caved in and crumbled the whole thing to the ground. And he was so mad, he took out an arrow and he shot it at this crumbled statue. And here's what he said: "I put you here at great expense. You can't even look after your own temple." Be careful what you put your faith in, brothers and sisters. And future brothers and sisters, be careful. Make sure you worship a God that is unique and that is not made with hands. Think about that while we stand and sing. And I hope, if you're not a Christian yet, huh, I like seeing y'all stand up, sit down. It's great. Oh, I can tell you want to leave bad. This is great. Let me do part three right now. If you're not a Christian yet, please don't put it off any longer. Come forward while we stand and sing.